I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from the New Testament, the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Once again, Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. Today's sermon title is When the Curtain Was Torn. Now I'll read. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your amazing name from our hearts. Dear Father, around 2,000 years ago, you were born here on earth, and you took all of our sin upon yourself in our place on the cross, Lord. You provided in this way a way for us to have salvation. Dear Jesus, we know that through each of the wounds that you endured, we are provided with healing and forgiveness. And you showed us this amazing work that you have done. Dear Father, this amazing work that you have accomplished is something that through the cross that we can see and we can be aware of your amazing love for us. We are grateful for this work you have done. Through your amazing love, Lord, please allow us to be able to experience you even in a greater way. And in your immense love, Lord, allow us to follow you in our daily lives. Please, Lord, give us strength. Today, too, Lord, we ask that we'll be able to hear a word from you. Please watch over Pastor Anjiki, Joey Anjiki as he speaks this morning. And we ask that you bless him immensely. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, everyone. So today we're going to be going over a word from God that was read based on the passage a moment ago. There was this family that had two young boys, and there was once a time when the mom was going to throw away the old washing machine, and the younger brother asked, Why are you throwing away the washing machine? And she said, It won't really listen to what I tell it to do recently. And so the younger brother goes to the older brother, and he's like, Wow, we have to be careful. If we don't listen to what mom says to tell us to do, we're going to get thrown out too. Pretty cute story. However, the older brother told the younger brother, Yeah, we have to be careful, don't we? But it's okay, because if that happens, first, dad will be the first to go. So you can see this is kind of like a misunderstanding, so we can laugh about it. But if these two young boys really were thrown out by their mother, that would give them a truly harsh pain in their heart. We know that in your lives, if there are problems you have with other people, it really does bring about quite painful experiences to you. And this is here what is happening in today's passage with Jesus and God. We know that Jesus took all of our sin upon himself on the cross. And in this way, he was, in a sense, torn away from God. However, this was done in order to provide a salvation way for us. Right now, we're going through the book of Mark. And we've seen how on the day of Passover, starting at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., he was on the cross. And the last time we looked at the first half of this time period and how he was mocked by many people when he was on the cross. Today, we're looking at the second half of this time period. And today's title, sermon title, is When the Curtain Was Torn. And we have three main points we'll look at. The first point today is how darkness came over the whole land. When Jesus was put on the cross, 3 hours after that, at 12 p.m., something strange happened. In verse 33, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land and it continued until 3 in the afternoon. This could have been an eclipse. It was just a very dark time. This incident is actually something that is interesting when you look at it from just a historical fact. In those times in the Mid East, there were people who didn't know anything about Jesus, but they were they actually gave a testimony or account that this happened. For example, there was a person by the name of Taros, who was a historian, who wrote many different historical records in the year 52, and he stated that the earth darkened like an eclipse for no apparent reason at that time. There's also a Greek historian by the name of Phrygian, who recorded that there was this huge eclipse that happened, and it was like dark lightness, the light became darkness, and there was this large earthquake. And many, many things were shaken at that time. And by looking at this historical fact, we can see that not only was there darkness, but there was a huge earthquake as well. And there's an Egyptian scientist by Dionysus, and he who was living in Helopius City, recorded that there was a darkness as well at that time. So this is a very interesting fact that many people who don't even know anything, didn't know anything about the Bible or about Jesus at that time, were recording this historical fact that it did become dark in the middle of the day at that exact time. This period of darkness, what exactly was it? Well, it was also in reference to the time that Jesus had to experience harsh pain. To be put on a cross, it was actually the form of one of the most cruel forms of punishment, and it was a way that a prisoner had to experience extreme pain for the longest amount of time before they died. But for Jesus, however, it wasn't just the physical pain that was the hard part, but rather the most difficult aspect for him. What was it? Well, it was to be cursed and abandoned by God. Jesus took all of our sin upon himself, and he had to experience God's wrath in doing so. That pain for Jesus is something that we as humans can't possibly imagine. As I just mentioned, that there is factual evidence of this darkness aside from the Bible. There is another scientist who actually wrote the fact that this happened. He didn't know about the cross, but he had kind of a spiritual insight on this. He wrote the following record stating that the sun became dark and it felt just like God had died, or that God was doing something to express sympathy for people. So you can see that it really, what happened in Golgotha was what this. The second point we're looking at today is the reason why Jesus quoted Psalm 22. When Jesus was on the cross, he said seven things. It said, the first one, was that he was asking forgiveness for those who were scoffing him on the cross, saying to God that they do not know what they're doing. The second thing he said or prayed was praying for the prisoners on either side of him, specifically the one who, and saying that he would be with them in paradise. The third one was in reference to John giving him the responsibility for his mother Mary. The fourth one is what we're looking at in today's passage. Verse 34, and at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is actually stating something that is written in Psalm 22, and it's referenced here. If you're looking at verse 35, somebody says, oh, listen, it looks like he's calling Elijah. And that is referenced to Eloi, Eloi, the words there. And it's he was just misunderstanding that Elijah was a shortened form saying Eloi, Eloi. That's what it seems like here. So why is it, though, Jesus, in all the pain, he was referencing Psalm 22? There's various different reasons this could be. The first one is to kind of express his current state of mind. When Jesus was taking all of our sin upon himself, he was experiencing God's wrath at that time. And in order to express that, he was choosing words that would most be accurate to express that, which is in Psalm 22. In those days, when people were experiencing pain, they would often actually reference Psalm 22. And so it seems like that is why Jesus did that. When he referenced Psalm 22, it was also proclaiming the prophecy, that prophecy was being fulfilled right then. In those days, the Jews would hear various passages, and they would know or think about exactly what was being referred to. For example, if in Japanese somebody starts saying, once upon a time, an old man and an old woman went up to a mountain, then all of a sudden every Japanese person would know, okay, this is the story of Momotaro. And so for the Jews, if they heard this first part of Psalm 22 mentioned, they would understand the entire psalm, or that would come to their mind. So Psalm 22 was extremely famous at that time, and it was also a prophecy of the Messiah. And this is one of the psalms that David had written, expressing over 1,000 years prior what Jesus would experience in the passion of the cross. Psalm 22 is exactly a reference to what he was experiencing right then on the cross. Let me explain. For example, Psalm 22, verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. This is expressing how, when Jesus was put up on the cross, that actually his joints became unsettled, and that how that came to pass. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. This is talking about how the Roman soldiers took Jesus' clothing and cast lots to decide who got it. In verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, it says, all who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, the shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So just as was prophesied, Jesus on the cross was experiencing these things. In other words, Psalm 22, the prophecy for the Messiah, was coming to place. Referencing Psalm 22 allowed Jesus to explain to them that what was taking place was exactly what had been prophesied. And this was what had been prophesied back in the days of the Old Testament many years prior. Another reason Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 was that he was crying out words in place of us. He was saying, God, God, what, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was actually what we should have had to have said if we didn't have a way of salvation. However, Jesus took our place and was able to call this out instead of us. Instead of us, God being taken away from us, he was taken away from Jesus. And he, in this way, proclaimed that what he was doing was in our place. And the fourth reason Jesus may have used, quoted Psalm 22, was to proclaim that the pain of the cross didn't end in pain, but in victory. In Psalm 22, if you read to the end of it, you can see that even though Jesus was in a lot of pain, he never lost his faith in God. If you look to the second half of Psalm 22, you see how it changes into praise of God through faith in him. And it ends in victory. Jesus had that intent when he was referencing Psalm 22 here. In other words, he was proclaiming that, yes, he was in extreme pain on the cross, but at the same time, God would have the victory through his resurrection. And in that way, the way of salvation would be provided to all. That is why, likely, Jesus was referencing Psalm 22. And it wasn't that, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was in referencing what was the actual victorious outcome of that. Let's look at the final point today. It's the salvation of the centurion. Looking at verse 37, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Jesus' last word, what was it? Well, if you look at the other Gospels in parallel passages, you'll find out. For example, in Luke 23:46, it says here, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What does this mean? It means that Jesus wasn't killed on the cross, but it was actually his intent and his desire to give his spirit to God. Jesus stopped breathing, and then an interesting natural phenomenon occurred. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does this mean here? What is this curtain of the temple? In those days, a tabernacle had a holy place in the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain that was dividing these areas. And the holy place was where only the high priest could go. However, beyond that, the Holy of Holies was an area where only one high priest could go. And it was an even more special area. And it was a place they could only go once a year. And they were only allowed to go there under specific conditions. And this is where originally, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, where that was indicating God's presence. So this curtain here, what that is indicating is indicating how there is a division between people and God. People are sinners and God is holy. And this curtain was indicating how difficult or impossible it would be for people to get to God. However, it is torn from top to bottom, it states. In those days, the size of such a thing would have been 18 meters tall and 10 meters wide with a thickness of about 10 centimeters. And this was torn from top to bottom, indicating that God was the one who tore it. So when this curtain was torn, that actually indicates that the era where only the high priest could go into the holies and holies, that era had ended because all of man's humanity had been forgiven, allowing any person to go to him, or in reference that day would come. If you refer to Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here it's talking about how the curtain is torn, and right after that, how a Roman centurion is mentioned. This centurion's job would have been to reference the cross and make sure it was crawled, the prisoner was killed according to the rules. And so he watched Jesus, and his comment was, surely this was the Son of God. He saw that the curtain of the temple was torn, and he saw that what happened to Jesus. And there was actually a parallel passage to this, just stating that with the tearing of the curtain, that indicated that Gentiles would now be able to be saved. Those of us living in today's day can receive salvation at any time and to stand before God because we are forgiven. And this is an amazing form of God's grace. Our relationship with God is something that changes when we form a relationship with God. There was President Kennedy in the past in the U.S., and there was one special person that could actually go to President Kennedy at any time he wanted. He had special rules. Even if Kennedy was having a very special meeting with high representatives, this specific person could go to Kennedy any time. Who was this special person? It was Kennedy's 2-year-old son named John. And because he was the son of President Kennedy, he had special abilities to go to him at any time. And in the same way, we have the special privileges to go before God. Referring to John 1:12, it says, "Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." In the same way, we have this close relationship with God and special rights to come before him at any time. And this is something that people in the Old Testament, even if they desired it extensively, they could not have attained it. And so when we think about how wonderful this is for us to be given that privilege, it truly is something amazing. If we don't realize that, it's quite a waste of this understanding. I'd like to share one more story and close today. There was a theologian by the name of Henry Newer, and he wrote a book entitled Our Greatest Gift. And he wrote about these two twins in a mother's womb. It's just a made-up story. So before these two twins were born, there was a older brother and younger little sister. The little sister said to the older brother, "I am looking forward to the next world. I really think there's going to be something other than just being in here." But the older brother's like, "Nah, that can't be possible. This is it. This is just... it's just wonderful to be here. And this is reality. And we get our, nutrition and stuff here. We're just great." But the little sister said, "There's something better. There's something that's got to be better than this. Something with more light and more freedom where we can just move around freely." However, the younger sister wasn't able to convince her older brother. But the only person she could talk to was her older brother. So then she said again to him, "Can you tell that sometimes it gets really tight in here? It doesn't feel comfortable. I think that when this gets really tight in here, it's kind of like telling us that it's preparation to get us out of here and go to someplace else, don't you think?" However, the older brother wasn't interested in replying to her at all. And he just thought she was foolish and just gave up talking to her altogether. This younger sister realized that there would be something more. However, the older brother wasn't able to believe that was the truth. When you look at the older brother, you can see how that shows the spiritual status of, unfortunately, a lot of people. There's Christians, actually, who are saved and believe in Jesus, but they don't know they can have a deep relationship with God in their daily lives. And it's a very unfortunate situation. On the cross, when we know that we are forgiven and we're able to stand before God and we're recognized as a child of God, and when we realize this great gift from God, we should act in light of a response to it. Recently on Monday, there was a special event to really reach out to God, and there was a lot of singing and people desiring to really more experience God in their lives. God lives in us through the form of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us in that way. in the daily devotions we have with God, we too can be spoken to by God and develop our relationship with Him, which is truly a great form of God's grace to us. For us Christians, it's not just the goal to get saved, but rather through our life of faith to have deepened our relationship with God. And that is truly the day of grace that we are living in today, which we can remember and learn about from today's passage. At the same time, there's one more thing we can keep in mind. That is that we are living in the day of grace. And because we can have this deep relationship with God, we need to realize there are many people who don't even know this. And unfortunately, that is the reality. Because we have already been saved, we have the opportunity to be able to reach out to these people who don't know Jesus and see that their lives be changed by Him and see that the gospel is told to as many people as possible. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you again today. Today we looked at Jesus' time on the cross, and specifically the second half of it. The earth became dark, and we know that that was a historical fact. In the darkness, we know that He was taken away from God at that time. Through the harsh pain that He experienced, though, that allowed us to have a way of salvation formed and experience and see how much You love us. We know that Jesus cried out on the cross, my Lord, why have You forsaken Me? And we've seen why He said that, expressing that was Jesus' current state of mind. It was also to proclaim that the prophecy in the Bible was being fulfilled right then. It was also to express how the words that Jesus cried out were words that actually we would have had to have cried out to God. And it was also, of course, to proclaim that the pain Jesus displayed on the cross was not just ending in pain, but in victory. We know that Jesus time on the cross allowed the curtain to be torn from top to bottom. And now we have the opportunity to be seen as children of God, which is true grace by God. This is something that people in the Old Testament, even though they could have desired it, all they wanted, would not have been able to obtain. And so please allow us to remember just what a form of grace this is to us living in the day of grace. In addition, allow us to be able to reach as many people who don't know Christ. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be able to learn more about You from today's passage. Allow us to walk forward in joy, knowing that we know You. We thank You, Lord, praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now, this coming week, and forevermore. Amen.